12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, now we know that Jesus, we have followed through Mark. Jesus has been doing ministry in Galilee, the northern regions, but it's time for Passover, so he does what all good Jewish men does. He does what all good Jewish men do. There we go. Not an English major. He travels the pilgrim road. He comes down through Jericho into Bethphage, into Bethany. And Bethany is where he kind of camps out every night. We've already seen him go into Jerusalem once, restoring and bringing back the glory of God to the temple as the true, right, reigning king. We saw him worshiped, Hosanna, Lord, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We saw all this Old Testament fulfillment in his first entry into the city. But at night, he goes back to Bethany. We know from other places in Scripture, he stays with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We also know Simon the leper. He stays at his house. Most scholars would tell you Simon the leper is the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. If you know your Bible, Lazarus is the man who died. The sisters called to Jesus, our brother's sick, but Jesus didn't come right away. Lazarus dies. By the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus is dead in the tomb 4 days. Jesus says, move the stone away. The sisters are, if you would have just been here, you could have done something. Jesus says, let me tell you something. Death may be final in your eyes, but death's not final with me. Have faith. Move the stone away. They say, if you got a King James version of the Bible, say, Lord, he stinketh. Love it. He's been in there 4 days. It's going to smell really bad. Please don't move the stone away. Jesus moves the stone away, and he says that great verse that's actually written on the father of our country's tomb. If you believe in me, yea, though you were dead, you shall live again. Of course, Lazarus is risen from dead. It's a huge miracle of life. That's where Jesus is hanging out in Bethany. But during the day, in the mornings, he leaves Bethany and he comes back into Jerusalem to be part of the Passover festivities. And when they came from Bethany, he's hungry. So he's on the way into the city. His disciples are with him and he's hungry. Stephen read from Philippians 2 about the humanity of Jesus, and we see that here. He didn't come here and not live like you and I do. He came here, and the Bible says that everything we face, Jesus knows how long a night can get. Jesus knows suffering. Jesus knows pain. Jesus knows human emotion. Jesus knows human hunger. I mean, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights at one point in the wilderness. He knows hunger and famish. Jesus is hungry now. And the Bible says that seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, underline in leaf, all you good Bible students, I can hear your pens just seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Underline, not the season for figs. Jesus is hungry. They're going into the city. It's going to be a busy day of worship and ministry. Jesus sees in the distance a fig tree in leaf. Now, in Palestine, in this area, almost all the species of fig trees, they all bloomed at the same time in the same season. We know that it wasn't that season. There are a few rare species. And the comment, man, if you're into commentaries, if you read like I do, you got all these guys saying all these different things. I believe in going back as far as we can to the original sources. The first commentary on Mark was written by Victor of Antioch in the 400s. And I go with him. There are rare species of figs that did bloom out of this Palestinian season where most of the fig trees bloom. But the deal is, when a fig tree does bloom, it always blooms simultaneously. When you see leaves, there's going to be fruit on that tree. So Jesus is hungry. And he sees a fig tree in the distance with leaves on it. That signals to Jesus, man, there's a fig tree up here. I have been so, God has blessed me today. I'm hungry, and there's a fig tree in leaf. That means there's fruit on it. We're going to stop by that tree, and we're going to nourish ourselves before we get into the city. But the closer Jesus gets, and upon inspection of the tree in leaf, it's saying it's fruitful by having leaves on it. But when Jesus gets up to it, there is no fruit on it. So Jesus says, where his disciples could hear him say, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Now remember, Hebrews tells us that Jesus fulfills all of the roles of the Old Testament. He is a better prophet than the prophets. He's a better priest than the priests. He's a better king than the Old Testament kings. These were the three major offices that we find among God's people in the Old Testament. And Jesus is better at every one of them, fulfilling every one of them. But that one office of prophet, Jesus now, what do prophets do? They speak and they point out sin. That's sin. Jesus is using, as prophets do, something from nature. He's putting an object lesson together to help his disciples understand something that is very important. He's pointing out a sin here, and the sin is the sin of hypocrisy. So Jesus curses the fig tree. "May no one ever eat from you again, because there is a sin of hypocrisy at foot. You have said you're one thing, and the closer I get and inspect, you are far from what you say that you are." The sin of hypocrisy. Now, isn't it true that anytime you talk to someone who is not a Christian and you invite them to church, isn't one of the main things people say, "Why would I want to go to church? They're all just a bunch of..." Being a hypocrite is when you say you're one thing, but in fact you are not that thing. Listen, here's a little line for you next time you meet that guy or that girl. The Church of Jesus Christ is the only institution on the face of this planet where you have to admit you're a sinner to get in. All hypocrites are sinners, but all sinners are not hypocrites. One of the reasons here at Four Points we don't play that game where we come in and we put on the gloss. Everything is perfect. I'm so super righteous. We don't play that game. How do we come before God at Four Points? The way Jesus tells us to come to him. "Have mercy on me, a sinner. Make me something that I'm not, in your power, for your glory." That's how we come to Jesus. And by God's grace, he does that. He's making us something that we're not. Read 1 Peter chapter 2. Man, he's building us into something that we're not. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we may declare the marvelous wonders of him expelling the darkness and bringing light into our lives. He's making us something that we're not. But we come to him here with no pomp, no circumstance. Because if we say we're one thing, and in fact we are not, well then we are hypocrites. And Jesus calls hypocrisy a sin, and hypocrisy brings a curse with it. Now watch what Jesus does now. The text moves to Jesus going into Jerusalem to the temple. Now think about the temple in the first century Judaism there in Jerusalem. It is the pinnacle. It is the heart of Judaism. It is the heart of worship. It is the heart of sacrifice. It is the heart of their religion. And it is big and it is beautiful. I've never understood why the Hanging Gardens in Babylon are one of the seven wonders of the ancient world and the temple is not. I mean, Solomon's temple was magnificent. Of course, it was destroyed by Babylon. And then Zerubbabel later came and rebuilt the temple, but it was shades of its former glory. And then Herod, this temple that Jesus is going to is known as the Third Temple or Herod's Temple, where Herod, who was under Roman he was a consul under Roman rule, but he was kind of king of the area. He built up the temple Jews were a hard people to govern. So in order to appease them, he builds up the temple and he makes it, it's still not as good as Solomon, but it's a magnificent facility. And it's symbolizes the heart, God's actual presence among his people. It's the heart of worship. It claims to be one thing. But as Jesus has seen with the fig tree, now he goes into Jerusalem and he sees the same thing there. And it's all part of this lesson that we're learning today. And they came, verse 15, to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple. And is Jesus happy with the worship? Again, I know when Jesus pulls up in the Volkswagen bus and gets out with his basket of flowers, everybody runs to Jesus. This is a Jesus people have a hard time with. But in my study of Scripture, I have learned to love this Jesus. He comes to Jerusalem and he enters the temple. And he began to drive out those who sold. We know from other portions of Scripture that Jesus fashions a whip. And he, like cattle, moves people out of the temple. We know that his disciples saw it. And they remembered what the psalm said, zeal for his father's house would be among him. And they saw the zeal for God's house, the sanctity of God's house in Jesus in this moment. He entered the temple and he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. Now, to understand and unpack this a little bit, let me give you some further information about the temple. The temple was a massive structure that was split into four different areas. You have the court of Gentiles. You have the court of women. You have the court of the Jews. And then you have the Holy of Holies. God in Genesis chapter 22 makes very clear, and all through the Old Testament, God makes very clear that he was going to choose Abraham, and through Abraham's lineage, he was going to bless all nations. The Jewish people couldn't get away from this. Even though they were God's chosen people, God wanted to bless all nations. So in the temple, there was a special court built for the Gentiles, for people who had not become full proselytes of Judaism, but who wanted to come and to hear the teaching about this Jewish God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Jewish people. There was a place for them so they could come and learn, and they could come and worship. And people who would come were called God-fearers. You see, the house of Cornelius that Peter goes and preaches to in Acts chapter 10, I believe it is. They were God-fearers. When you see that in Scripture, those are people who are non-Jewish, but who go to the temple and learn about God and even believe in the God of the Jews. They just haven't become full proselytes. They haven't become Jews themselves yet. So there's this entire court built so people, outsiders, could come in to learn and to hear about the God of the Bible. And in this day and age, there was a high priest named Caiaphas. Many of you, when you read the New Testament, sometimes it can be confusing because it says Annas was high priest, and it says that Caiaphas was high priest as well. Well, Annas was the high priest of the Jewish people. A little history lesson. If you're bored, just turn it off. We'll get back to the Bible in a second. Annas was high priest from, I think it was 5 to 12, something like that. And Rome removed him from his office. Roman rulers, they didn't like how he was leading the Jewish people. Again, they were a hard people to govern. They removed him from his office. Five of his sons became high priest. And by the time of Jesus, his son-in-law, Caiaphas, was high priest. But when you see Jesus brought to Caiaphas' house, Annas is there. Because even though he doesn't fulfill the role of high priest anymore, in the people's eyes, he was still high priest who was removed by Rome. And so they had to appease Rome by electing other high priests. Just a little tidbit for you. Aren't you glad you know that now? Thank you, Virginia. Ah, I did it again. Yvonne, I don't know why I call you Virginia all the time. Oh my goodness, I need to call her. What am I talking about? Caiaphas, the temple. There was this whole court of the Gentiles for outsiders to come in and to learn about the God of the Bible. But Caiaphas, the current high priest in the Roman mind, he had a great disdain for the Gentiles. And I don't know if you know this, but the Talmud, the Jewish commentaries on the Old Testament, what the Jewish commentators were saying about the Old Testament, we know from the Talmud that there were four markets for pilgrims. You know where they were? On the Mount of Olives, where Jesus comes into the temple to restore the sacrifice of all sacrifices, the lamb slain from the foundations of the world for the sins of man. The four markets where pilgrims coming in to the city for Passover. See, it was expensive to travel, and traveling with animals slowed you down. So most Jewish men would just buy animals when they got there so they didn't have to travel with animals. So on the pilgrim road coming into Jerusalem, there were four different markets set up and operated by the Sanhedrin, the 70 ruling, it's kind of like their Senate and Congress. It's their house. They're the ones who govern and ruled the people, the Sanhedrin. They were made up of all different parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and sometimes an Essene might get in there before they left the scene totally because they didn't mesh well. Anyway, I'm getting off track. Four different markets where you could buy animals. But Caiaphas had such a disdain for the Gentiles. And also Caiaphas politically was against the Sanhedrin. He felt more power and some of the money being spent should come straight to his section of the temple. So he develops a money market right there. And where does he find space to do that? In the court of Gentiles. The court of Gentiles looked more, instead of a place of worship, it looked more like an Oriental bazaar. Stables were built. And there is, by the way, there is no evidence anywhere that Caiaphas did these things before AD 30. That's important to know, because at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and at the end of Jesus' ministry would have been the time where Caiaphas had instituted this. If you read Matthew's version of Jesus cleansing the temple, it happens at the beginning of his ministry. If you read Mark's version, it's happening at the end of Jesus' ministry. Most really good Bible commentators will tell you it probably happened twice. At the beginning, when Jesus first comes to Jerusalem, he sees this happening and he cleanses the temple. Then also at the end, he cleanses the temple again. Because God had deemed, he had sanctioned an area in his temple where anyone could come and hear about him. But Caiaphas showed such contempt for the Gentiles. Not only did he take their place away for them to come and work, there was no other place for them to go to hear God's word. But he also turned that part of the temple into a bazaar. Animals, pigeons, which was for poor people. It was one of the sacrifices that the poor would make because they couldn't afford the lambs, which Josephus tells us 255,000 lambs were usually sacrificed at the time of Passover. This is a huge event. I want you to know the court of the Gentiles is the largest area in the temple, and it looks like a bazaar. There's no room to worship. There's no room to hear about God. There's wine and oil and spice and birds and animals, all the things used for sacrifices to compete against the other markets. Oh, and there were money markets there. Jesus is tipping over money changers' tables. This is because the coin of the day, what everybody used, was the Roman coinage. But the Old Testament called for a temple tax, and it called for a Hebrew shekel. And the closest thing to that was a Tyrian shekel. It was half a shekel. So that you had to get your Roman money exchanged for Tyrian money so you could pay the temple tax as a good Jewish man coming to worship. All of this was happening where people were in a place that was supposed to be open for people to come and to hear and to learn and to freely get, because God freely gives. Jesus, full of zeal. Just think about your Jesus who died on the cross for your sins. The Lamb. He's also the Lion. Amen. A lot of imagery in the Bible. Just don't stick to one. Get a full picture of King Jesus. He's the Lion and he's the Lamb. He will not have this in God's house. This is what he says as he's striking his whip. Some people say, well, he didn't hit people with the whip. He just drove them out like cattle. Believe what you want. The Bible doesn't say, so it is an argument from silence. But I've seen Revelation Jesus. I have no doubt he's hitting people with that whip. His robe's dipped in blood, people. Come on. This is what Jesus says. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. My house is a house for all whosoever will shall come. You don't have the market, Caiaphas. You don't have the market, Israel. You don't have the market, Jewish people. Whosoever will, my house will be a house of prayer, of worship for all nations, red, yellow, black, and white, as the children's song says. The exact same way heaven is going to be, to the glory and honor of the Father and King Jesus and his Spirit. You've made it a den of robbers, extorting the money markets. We know they were charging, and they were extortionists. They were charging more than the rate change. They were stealing from the people the sacrifices. There are many who would say the sacrifices were not good. It was all the animals that they could find that were left after the other four. Markets got the good sheep, the good lambs, the good animals. They were cheating. They were robbing. They had turned God's house into a supermarket. Now, I know you've never been in a church in America that you walk in and you think this is a supermarket. Jesus, help us as your church in our country. Help us to get back to your word. Help us to honor you, and may our churches, Father, and in our area, God, you have planted some good churches here. Father, I pray for Freedom Church this morning. I pray for Cedar Crest Church this morning. I pray for Vintage 242 this morning. I pray for Northwest right here down the road. I pray for Four Points. God, raise us up. May we take your word serious, and may people find you. May they see the beautiful gospel in the churches that are called by your name in this area. Help us to know, as Four Points, that we're on the same team with these other churches. We're not against them, and they're not against us. Help us to be your unified body in Jesus' name. Amen. You have made my house a den of robbers. And I got to hurry. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him. So the leadership in the temple is going, we've got to get rid of this guy. He's killing us. But they couldn't, because the people, he stayed and he taught the people. And the people heard him teaching with authority like no one had ever taught. And they saw the things he was doing, and they knew this man is whoever, this man's from God. He's doing and saying the right things. But those in power were losing power and losing influence to Jesus. And you can't have that. So they're finding a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. So as Jesus comes to the temple, the heart of the worship of God from his people, he finds that what it says it is not. So cleansing happens. Now watch this. Jesus goes back to the fig tree. As they passed by in the morning. Now, this is either really late in the day after midnight, or it's the next morning. They've come all the way home, and then they're leaving Bethany again to come back into the city. We don't know, but it is the next morning, as the Bible says. The next morning, they saw the fig tree. They passed by that same fig tree that Jesus had cursed the day before. And when they saw the fig tree, its appearance is this. They saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Underline that. Very fast for a plant to die in one day, to where it had withered to it. Its roots were withered. This is very important, because what the disciples see is what happens. The fig tree was completely destroyed. Completely. There was not one single molecule in the tree that had survived the words of Jesus. Not one single inch. It was completely devastated. It was completely destroyed. Now let me go ahead and just throw this out. Let me get to the mountain verse. It had withered away to its roots, and Peter remembered. Now again, who is Mark? Mark is the personal secretary of Peter. He is writing what Peter is remembering as Peter is telling these things to Mark, and he's writing them down. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus says, "Have faith in God." Now, we're fixing to read some verses that I'm talking get hijacked all the time by your prosperity preachers, by your health and wealth guys. But you got to understand the context. A, B, A. Fig tree, cleansing the temple, fig tree. What Jesus is saying is about the fig tree, which represents the temple in Jesus' object lesson here. Look, it's withered, it's totally destroyed. Have faith in God. Lots of people were coming to the temple because the temple proclaimed it was one thing. The temple was saying, come here to find God. Come here to find forgiveness of sin. Come here to make sacrifices. Here's where you're going to find God. Jesus says, have faith in God. Because the temple may be saying it's one thing, but in reality, it is hypocrisy. Just like this fig tree. And the fate of the fig tree is the fate of the temple. No longer do we have to go to a temple as people of Jesus Christ. Jesus went and satisfied the wrath of God by laying his perfect life down, as the song we sang this morning clearly demonstrated and taught us. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the sacrifice to end all sacrifice. Have faith in God. Watch. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Jesus is talking about his actions with the temple and now teaching the people that they have that same access to God as he had. Go back to the first century with me for a moment. Try to imagine yourself. All your life you've been told the temple's where it's at. It was a requirement of law. You had to go to the temple. You had to make pilgrimages there twice a year for the Feast of Booths and for Passover. The temple's where you meet God. It was the largest part of the Judaic life. It was that symbol. It's like when when somebody goes, da-da-da-da-da, McDonald's, we know it. It's ingrained for the Jewish people. It was the temple. It was ingrained into them. That's where we go. That's what we have to do. It doesn't matter how large the mountain may seem. That's keeping you from God. Jesus says, have faith in God. All mountains that block people from coming to him can be moved. Just pray and believe. Jesus spoke over this fig tree and it happened. Jesus now, remember what he said? Tear down this temple in 3 days and I will rebuild it. Or tear down this temple, I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days. That's exactly what he did through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection. We don't have to go to a place anymore. We don't have to have sacrifices anymore. He's done everything. If you're at a place, maybe you've been to it, you got church hurts. Man, I talk to people all the time with church hurts. whatever mountain is in your way that's keeping you from feeling access to God, you better have faith in God. You better have faith in the person of Jesus Christ, because those mountains can be moved. And you can find yourself with Him. He's removed every obstacle for you to come to Jesus. This verse is not, if you want $1 million, pray for $1 million. If you believe, God's going to give it to you. Or even worse, because that's just human selfishness. What I want, if I rub the bottle the right way, the genie will give me what I want. So that feeds on self-focused religion, not God-focused religion. That's the opposite of who we are here. But even worse than selfish religion, I want what I want. And if God's the one who's going to give it to me, I'll go to God to try to get it. Worse than that is people who really are physically handicapped, sick, scared for their lives, and they go to one of these churches. And they pray and they do everything. They do everything. They sleep with the guy's shirt under their pillow. They do it all. And they're not healed. And the church looks at them and says, the problem is you. You just don't have the faith. It's terrible to do to somebody. That's not what God does. It's not who God is. Have faith in God. Not the building. Not the prayer cloth. Have faith in God. He will remove every mountain in your way, preventing you from getting to Him. Amen? That's some good stuff right there. That's the God that we serve. Now watch what Jesus adds to this prayer and this faith. He adds forgiveness. It seems awkward. It seems awkward here. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, I'm doing good. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. So Jesus is talking about faith and prayer, and watch what he adds to prayer. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Faith, prayer, and forgiveness. What is the efficacy? What makes prayer effective? According to Jesus here. And now remember, Jesus has cursed and withered the fig tree. Jesus is going to destroy the temple, this huge mountain, blocking people, especially the Gentiles, from getting to God. But what does Jesus add to this teaching? Forgiveness. Remember who your God is, both peace Jesus and angry Jesus. Remember what he does as he's being spit upon and beaten for our sins. Remember as these crude Roman soldiers are roughly nailing him to a cross. What does Jesus do? What does he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you want to know what blocks a lot of our prayers, the efficacy, the effectiveness of our faith and our prayer? Our unwillingness to be like our Savior. Our unwillingness to forgive. Allowing that bitter root to stir in our hearts when we pray. You know, Jesus says in another place, he says, when you bring your offering to the altar, before you lay it there, you better think, is there any offense between you or your brother? Is there any offense between you or your sister? Because before you lay down your offering to God, you go and you make it right. Then you come and you worship. Chapters 8, chapters 9, chapters 10. Whoever wants to be greatest must be least. Whoever wants to be the most must serve. one thing we have to get right, and may no one ever be able to come into the house of God and call us hypocrites. May we be who we say we are, followers of Jesus. And in being followers of Jesus, when we have faith in Him and when we come to Him in prayer, may we have that same forgiving spirit that Jesus Christ Himself had. Now, some of you, this went a whole different direction for you here at the end. And the squirming is starting to happen. And I can already hear you in my office. Well, you don't know what they did. You don't understand the situation. Because you already know that person. As soon as I talked about forgiveness, boop, they were in your mind. It's funny how God works, isn't it? Let me tell you what I did this week. There's a couple people in my life I don't like them. They've not done anything to me. I've not done anything to them. But every time I see them on Facebook and they're other pastors, I'm just like, I don't like them. And here's what we always have good reasons to not like somebody else. They're braggadocious. Their ministry philosophy is less than full of integrity, I would say. But there's the bitterness, that unforgiveness that happens in our hearts. We've got to be like Jesus. And that means doing some things that we don't want to do. Remember His prayer in the garden? Take this cup from me. I don't want the beard pulled out of my face. I don't want the thorns stuck into my skull. But not my will, yours be done, He prays to the Father. And this is the same prayer that we have to pray. And listen, some of you, you need to make some phone calls this week. Some of you, you need to go to Starbucks. Because whoever it is, that you got that bitterness and you got that unforgiveness in your heart, you need to wipe the slate clean. And whether they accept it or not, you can be free. Do you want to know what the root of bitterness? You know why the Bible says don't give Satan a foothold when talking about unforgiveness? Satan and demons are the only beings that we know of from God's word that have not been offered forgiveness. They have never been forgiven, and they have never forgiven. When we walk in unforgiveness, we allow that root, we allow the foothold of Satan to come in. We allow that root of bitterness to begin to be built. We are walking in the footsteps of the satanic. We are called to be like Jesus. We are called to forgive people who don't deserve to be forgiven. And then mountains are moved. Our prayers are effective. Our faith is greater. It is like our Savior, King Jesus. Let me ask you to do me a favor. Would you stand with me right now? And Father, we as Your people, we stand just as an additional way that to bring You reverence this morning. God, in and of ourselves, we cannot do what You ask us to do. We cannot. But Romans 8, Your word tells us that the same Spirit of God that rose You from death back to life resides within us. And You send Your Holy Spirit to us so that we can, according to Acts 1:8, make much of You. We can be effective witnesses. We can, as You said, do the things that You did. Father, where there is in this room and all those who are serving and working today, God, when they listen to these podcasts, when they sit in their small groups, God, where there is unforgiveness, where there is bitterness that we have allowed to be built up in our hearts, God, give us the power in the name of Jesus through Your Holy Spirit to glorify God the Father by removing unforgiveness and bitterness from us. God, You have to do this. But we open ourselves to You and we ask You, change us. Make us more like you, even when we don't want it. God, do your work in spite of us, for your great name and for your glory. May there be, there are a lot of people, we are all sinners in this room, but may we not be hypocrites. Make us like you, Jesus. And it's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.